Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word to go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 will be our text today. While you're finding your place there, let me just kind of remind you where we have been. So last week we had a special week. We had Brian was with us and we voted on him as our new associate pastor and looking forward to him joining us hopefully in March. So keep praying for him as they're trying to get transitioned. But if you remember the last few weeks, really dating back to before Christmas, we have been in a study in the Gospel of Matthew. This series we've called it Your Kingdom Come. The theme of Matthew, I try to remind you every week, but the theme of Matthew is that Jesus is the King and we're called to build his kingdom. And so everything we study as we walk through this gospel together should point us to that. Jesus is the King, and we're called to build his kingdom. So we left off a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was baptized. Today we pick up in chapter 4. So if you have your place, follow along with me, and we will read the story here of Jesus and his temptation. Listen along as I read from the word of the Lord. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll look at God's word together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to gather together, God, to sing the hymns of the faith, to praise you, Father, for the victory that is ours in Christ, for the fact that you came down and made a way of salvation for us. And God, we thank you for that grace, because God, were it not for grace, Lord, every single one of us in here would be without hope. So Father, thank you for that. And today, as we take a look at your word, I thank you, God, for the truth in which you speak. I pray, Lord, as we look at this text today, many of us know this story, but God, would you just make it fresh to us today? Help us to understand what our enemy does, but God, even more than that, help us to understand what you've already done to make salvation free and secure for us. So God, speak now through your word, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to open up a little different. It's been a while since I've done an object illustration. I like to kind of use some object illustrations to kind of help illustrate the sermon. So let me ask you a question. How many of you guys like to fish? Anybody like to fish? A few hands come up. Some of you, I mean, fishermen are liars, and some of you aren't raising your hands, so I know that's the truth. I know some of you guys in this church. I know y'all like to fish. I've seen it. I've seen the pictures you post on Facebook. Well, I like to fish too. It's one of my favorite activities that I get to do in the little free time that I have. Me and John David, we like to go fishing, don't we, bud? And we like to go to the little ponds around or whatever. Maybe if we get to go fishing big time, we'll go with Mr. Brent. We like to go fishing. It's one of our favorite things to do. And the thing about fishing is, if you're like me, I'm not necessarily the best fisherman, but I enjoy getting to go. And the thing about fishing is, I love bass fishing more than any other type. It's just exciting. I love to go after that quarry. It's my favorite type to go after. Well, the thing about bass fishing is you don't have to necessarily be the best fisherman always. You just have to have the right bait and put it in the right place at the right time, right? So, you know, you roll up into your spot and you get your lure, tie it on, you flip it up in there, and what do? You sit there and you kind of shake it a little bit. And what are you hoping for? You're hoping that one fish, it doesn't have to do much. You're just hoping he takes one bite, right? Because if he takes one bite, if you're good enough, right, Bryce? You set that hook and then you got him. So you put it in there, you shake it around, and you hope he bites. But you know, the thing about fishing is it's all fun and games when you're the fisherman, isn't it? But it's an entirely different story. It's an entirely different story when you're the prey, when you're the target, when you've got somebody coming after you who's pitching that lure up in front of you trying to get you to bite. Well, the reality I want you to understand this morning is that you and I are going through just that very thing. You've heard me say this before. You'll hear me say it again. It's one of my tried and true phrases as I preach. We have an enemy who wants to destroy us. His name is Satan, also known as the devil. And one of the ways that he does that is he loves to take a bait and he pitches it up there in front of us and he tries to shake it in front of us and show us how good it looks, hoping that we'll take just one bite. Because if we can take that one bite, he's got us hooked and he pulls us away from building the kingdom of God. Today's text shows us how Satan does that. Today we're going to see how Satan doesn't just tempt anybody. He tempts Jesus himself. If you remember the context, Jesus, again, he's grown up. Mary and Joseph have raised him up in Nazareth. Jesus has grown up to be a man now. And in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus kind of enters the scene in his public ministry. He comes down from the northern part of Israel, comes down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. You remember we saw this a couple of weeks ago. John baptizes him after a little bit of protest, baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes up out of the water, says the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and God the Father speaks and says that he is his Son with whom he's well pleased. And then Jesus, from that moment, he goes out into the wilderness, and we see the very first thing he does is he faces temptation by the enemy. And so today we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus, and we're going to learn a little bit about how Jesus handled that temptation, and we're going to see how you and I should handle temptation. But ultimately, I want you to see one big idea. Look at it with me. Today's big idea is short and simple. I didn't make it catchy. It's just plain and simple, but it's this. It's super important. Today's big idea, I hope you will see as we study Matthew 4, is this, that Jesus gives us victory over temptation. That's it. Jesus gives us victory over temptation. Now we're going to see that victory has several dynamics to it. It's multifaceted, but Jesus gives us victory over temptation. So what does this look like? Well, today we're going to walk through these verses. We'll talk a little bit about fishing for those of you who are interested, but grab your outline and follow along as we look at the temptation of Jesus by Satan. So here's the first thing we need to see about temptation and the way Satan operates. Number one, Satan tempts us in our strengths and our weaknesses. Satan tempts us in our strengths and weaknesses. So the thing about fishing, you know, if you're like me, I'm not a perfect fisherman. And sometimes I go and I roll up in a spot and I try to cast my lure out there and the fish doesn't bite. So Bryce, what do you do when you go to a spot and the fish aren't biting? That's right. You hit another spot, right? So you get in your boat or you go walk around the other side of the pond and you throw it in over there, right? You keep on going until you can find your quarry. You have to present your bait in a few different places in a few different ways, but ultimately you keep moving around until you can find the fish that you're looking after. Well, here's what Satan does. Here in Matthew chapter 4, Satan goes to Jesus and he goes a couple of different ways. He presents a couple of different options to Jesus. He tries to hit him in one spot and then he tries again in another. And we see this clearly in the first couple of verses. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry and the tempter came. Now understand something. Before we look at the specifics here of the temptation, understand this. This verse shows us, if nothing else, that no one is immune from temptation. None of us are. You understand that, right? No one is immune from temptation. Every single one of us faces it. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Doesn't matter even if you're a Christian or not a Christian. Satan tempts everyone, and he even here tempts Jesus. But how does he tempt Jesus? He does it in a couple of spots. Sometimes Satan goes to the spot when we're up. He tempts us when we're up, when things are going well, when things are going smoothly. Look at here at what Jesus does. Jesus here, it says in verse 1, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, verse 3 says, that's when the tempter came. So notice, when does Satan come to tempt Jesus? Naturally, we kind of think, well, Satan hits us when we're down. We're going to get there in a second. But right now, look at Jesus. Jesus has just spent 40 days in prayer meeting. 40 days of fasting, in prayer, seeking the Father. Listen, if Jesus was ever in the zone, it was right then, right? If you've ever had just an intense time of prayer and fellowship with God and Bible study, then you feel like you're on top of the world. Jesus is one with the Father. He's had this great time away with God, 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. He is walking in step with the Father. And it's then that the tempter comes. It's then that Satan throws that lure out in front of Jesus. You say, why on earth would he do that? Here's why Satan does it, because he does the same thing for us. Here's why Satan attacks us when we're up. Because when we're up, when we're walking with God and things are going well, what we do is we begin to feel a little confident. We let our guard down. We start thinking that nothing can come our way. And before we know it, boom, there's the hook, and we fall prey to the temptation. Satan doesn't just attack us when things are going poorly. He often attacks us when we're doing really, really well, even spiritually so. One of the greatest examples of this is a man by the name of David. You know the story of David. 2 Samuel, you can go back and read about it. David, King David, right? A man after God's own heart. Had everything going right. He's the king. The kingdom is united. He's getting victories every time he walks on the battlefield. He's writing songs. I mean, the guy is just, he's it. Everything you could want in a spiritual life, David's got it. But in that moment, what happens? Satan comes at him with a temptation of a beautiful woman, an affair, murder, and what does he do? Bites it. And the hook sets in his mouth, and David's done. In the height of his spiritual walk, David is prey to the temptation. So Satan often comes at us, even when we're feeling kind of that self-righteous or feeling like things are going well. Many a man has fallen prey to temptation, or many a woman too, for that matter. Many a person has fallen prey to temptation when we're feeling overconfident about our spiritual walk. Satan's just when we're up. But if that spot doesn't produce, Satan moves over to when we're down. He also tempts when we're down, when we're weak, when we're struggling. Look at the text again. It says that after fasting, verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry and the tempter came. I love how plain and straightforward the Bible is, and sometimes it's almost humorously straightforward and plain. After 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. I would say so, right? I mean, I go 40 minutes and I get hungry sometimes, right? Can you imagine? I mean, some of us, I know maybe you've done a little bit of fasting. I've never done 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine? Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights without a single thing to eat. I would say he was hungry. He was starving. You say, well, yeah, well, but he was Jesus, right? You're right, but understand something. Don't miss this little point we need to clarify here. Yes, Jesus is fully God. He never loses his deity, right? But he is also fully man. As Jesus walks the earth, it's what we call the hypostatic union. Fully God, fully man, both at the same time. So here, even though Jesus is God, guess what? He's fully man, and that means he's fully hungry. He's feeling every bit of those hunger pangs. He's feeling every bit of weakness. I mean, think about it. If you go without eating for a couple of days, maybe you get sick or something, what do you start feeling? Like, man, I can't even get out of bed. Jesus is weak. He's tired. He's hungry. He's all these things. And that's when the enemy comes to strike. Jesus is spiritually strong, but he's physically weak. And Satan loves to come at us when we're weak. I mean, think about it, right? When you're struggling, when things aren't going well, when you're tired, that's when Satan loves to set that hook, isn't it? Maybe things aren't going well for you relationally, right? And that's when all of a sudden you notice that beautiful person and they catch your eye a little longer than they should. Or maybe you're tired, and maybe you're stressed out, and that's when the bottle starts to sound a little bit better, right? When we're weak, that's when Satan comes at us with these temptations, and we need to be ready for that. I'm reminded Charles Stanley once talked about this. He talked about, you know, some of you may be familiar with the acronym HALT, right? If you've ever gone through any of the 12-step stuff, right? Satan loves to tempt us when we're H-A-L-T, when we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, or when we're tired. H-A-L-T. And if you start feeling yourself doing one of those things, HALT, right? You need to be on guard against the temptations of the enemy. He loves to come when we're weak. So when we're strong and when we're weak, and guess what? That encompasses pretty much every situation, right? So what do we do? What do we do if Satan's out there when we're good and when we're not so good and tempting us at every corner? Listen to me. My goal today is not to try to make us be afraid or to walk out of here and peer around the corner like Satan's behind every bush. That's not it. As we walk through and look at the temptations today, we're going to see a secondary principle to each point. We're going to see what Satan does and how he tempts us, but then we're going to see some buts. Let me show you the first but. Satan tempts us in our strengths and our weaknesses, but the Spirit is not surprised. The Spirit's not surprised. See, notice what happens here. Verse 1 tells us a key phrase, super important. Satan tempts Jesus when he's up, when he's down, but notice this, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In other words, this temptation did not come as a surprise to Jesus. He knew it was coming. The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness for this purpose. Now listen, God does not tempt us. The Bible's very clear on that. James 1, God does not tempt, nor can he be tempted. God doesn't tempt us. But the Spirit of God led Jesus to this season in his life where he's going to face off with the devil for a very important purpose. Jesus knew this was coming. Here's the question. Do you know that temptation's coming? You better, because it is. If we walk with God and we're walking in step with the Spirit, we can be ready when Satan dangles those lures in front of us. And we should be ready. Remember, we have an enemy who wants to do what? Destroy us. You know the verse, 1 Peter 5. We studied this a few months ago when we studied 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." So listen, is Satan tempting us? Yes. When we're up? Yes. When we're down? Yes. And in between? Yes. But you know what? There's not a single temptation you face that will come as a surprise to a sovereign God. And if you and I are walking with the Spirit, we can be ready for every temptation that comes our way. Satan tempts in our strengths and weaknesses, but the Spirit's prepared. Let's walk with the Spirit. But there's a second principle that we see here that we need to understand. And this is really the meat of the text here. What is temptation? Secondly, Satan tempts us with shortcuts to our wants. He tempts us with shortcuts to our wants. You know what a shortcut is, right? How many of you have ever heard your husband say, "Oh, I know it. We're going to take a shortcut"? You ever heard that? Famous last words, right? Shortcuts often lead to a longer way of getting there. That's just how it works. We're going to go this way thinking that it's going to be better or quicker or faster. Well, listen to me. Let me tell you by definition what a temptation is. It's there on the screen. It's in your outline. Temptations are nothing more than shortcuts. So what Satan loves to do, Satan loves to lead us to take these shortcuts instead of trusting God's path, instead of trusting his way of ultimate satisfaction. See, here's what he does. Think back to fishing for a moment. What are you doing when you're taking a fishing lure and you go and you go out to your favorite pond, your favorite fishing hole, and you take that fishing lure? What are you doing? You're taking it and you're putting it in front of that fish, hoping that instead of being satisfied with what God has naturally provided for him, that he's going to eat this instead. You're offering him a shortcut, a quick, easy meal. Doesn't have to work for it. It's just right there. All he's got to do is take the bait. And that's what Satan does for you and for me. He tries to lead us away from God's plan, from God's path, from the very things he's given us to satisfy us. And he tries to get us to go after these other things, shortcuts. What kind of shortcuts does Satan present to us? Well, he starts out with tempting us with what our bodies crave. He tempts us with what our bodies crave. The first thing Jesus faces here is a temptation of physical nature. Verse 3, it says, "The tempter came and said to him, 'If you're Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Remember, Jesus had gone how long? Somebody tell me. 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights with no food. He was hungry. You would be too. And so here's Satan. Satan knows that Jesus is physically hungry. And so he says, "Hey, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Now, understand this. When we read these verses, you know what we do? A lot of times we read these verses and we look at it like this big dare, like, if you're the Son of God, like, I don't believe that you are. No, Satan knows Jesus is the Son of God. It's not a question of who Jesus is. Here's what he's doing. He's questioning Jesus' faith in the Father. It can almost be read, "Since you are the Son of God, why don't you do this?" Here's what he's doing. He's saying, "Hey, Jesus, you're the Son of God, right? Why are you going around hungry? I thought the Father loved you. I thought the Father cared for you. I thought a good father always gives good gifts to his children. I thought a father's supposed to provide. Why hasn't God met this physical need? Hey, Jesus, why don't you take a shortcut? Rather than trusting God to give you what you need, why don't you just go ahead and fix it yourself? Why don't you turn these stones to bread? I mean, you're powerful enough. Turn these stones to bread. Satisfy your hunger yourself." It's a shortcut. And brothers and sisters, Satan does the same thing to you and me. God has designed us to be satisfied with him and him alone. Our bodies crave these things. They crave hunger and they crave relationships. And we have all kinds of cravings that God has given to us to find our satisfaction in him. But what Satan does, he says, "No, don't trust God's way. I want you to go find a shortcut. There's an easier and a better and a faster way to get there." And he tempts us with what our bodies crave. We think about, and there's so many kinds of different examples, right? Whether it's substances or whether it's sleep or whether it's sexual temptation, whatever it may be, all they are shortcuts to something that our body is craving. And Satan promises us that those things will satisfy. But listen to me, they never, ever do. Satan tempts us with what our bodies crave. But you know what? He presents some other ways as well. You know what? Think about it. If you're going fishing and, you know, you got your favorite lure tied on, and let's say you take your favorite lure and you throw it out there and nothing's biting. What do you do? Well, you're in your good spot. You just need to change your bait, right? So I'm going to tie on a different lure, and I'm going to throw that one in there and see if they'll bite that one instead, unless you're like me and you're stubborn, and I keep throwing the same thing, hoping that they're going to hit it one time. But Satan's smart. He says, if this doesn't work, let's try something else. So he ties on something else, and he presents to Jesus the second temptation. Not just what our bodies crave, but Satan tempts us with what our pride craves. Verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. All right, now we're going to go back to Jesus' response in just a minute, so hang with me. We're going to come back to it. But right now, look at the second temptation. Satan says, all right, I threw the first one in there, fleshly appetite, he didn't bite. So let me try something else. I'm going to go after pride. And so he identifies who Jesus is. Hey, Jesus, you're the Son of God, right? Well, hey, doesn't the Bible promise that you're not going to get hurt because God's hand's upon you? Doesn't the Bible promise that you could even fall down and the angels will catch you? So, hey, Jesus, why don't you show off a little bit? Why don't you just show everybody how special and how powerful you are? Listen to me. It's a shortcut, right? Jesus' time has not yet come. The moment will come when he's going to be glorified, and Satan knows it. But what he's trying to do right now is say, Jesus, shortcut. Don't wait for the glory. Get it now. All the people can come and praise you. All you got to do is show them some miracle. Hey, Jesus, why don't you just lean into that prideful spirit of every human being? Why don't you lean into that just a little bit? Brothers and sisters, Satan does the same thing to us. The same kind of temptation. His goal for Jesus was to glorify himself rather than glorifying the Father. And he does the same thing to you and to me. He leans into our pride. You say, I'm not a prideful person. Well, the very fact that you would say that lends itself to say that you're probably a little bit prideful. We have this human propensity to want to make life about us. And what Satan does is he taps into that. And he gets us busy building our kingdoms rather than building the kingdoms of King Jesus. He loves to tap into our pride, that selfish ambition, that selfish nature. But if that doesn't work, he reties on something else. What our bodies crave, what our pride craves. But thirdly, we see Satan tempts us with what our eyes crave, with what our eyes crave. Verse 8, again, let's jump over Jesus' response and look at the third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So for his final act, Satan put all the stops. He takes Jesus to a mountain and he shows him everything in the world. All that glitters, all that's gold. Shows him all the kingdoms and the riches and the power. Everything a human eye can see and desire. And he says, hey, Jesus, this can all be yours. All you got to do is take a shortcut. Because you know the plan, right? Jesus, what does he say in the Great Commission? After the crucifixion and resurrection, what does he say? All things have what? Been given unto me. God's plan is to give Jesus all this. Jesus is the one who gets the glory, but he's not there yet in Matthew 4. So what does Satan say? Jesus, you don't have to go through all those things. Here's a shortcut. You can have it all now. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. You know, the other day, I didn't watch it, but the other day we had some people who were worshiping Satan. Usually he's not quite so obvious. Usually he's a little more subtle. None of us would ever, I would hope, say, well, I'm going to fall down and worship the devil. But you know what we do? When we exchange the goodness and the glory of God for created things, that's exactly what we're doing. When we take the natural things that God has given us, the relationship that he has with the relationship he's designed us to have with him, when we take those things and we swap them out for a fishing lure, that's what we're doing. We're taking a shortcut. Because we see something and we crave it. And so we say, I can get it and I can get it now. When we look at all these things, what our bodies crave, what our pride craves, what our eyes crave. Listen to how John sums it up. Go over to 1 John with me. It's there in your outline. It's on the screen. 1 John chapter 2. John sums up temptations in these three ways. He says, don't love the things of the world, or don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Did you catch those three things? Desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are all the ways Satan tempts us. Those lures, they're all the same. He throws them out there, and all they are shortcuts, and they never work. But here's the good news. Satan tempts us with shortcuts to our wants, but how do we fight it? Here's the thing. But we've got to remember, God's way is worth it. God's way is worth it. Now we get to Jesus' response. Every time Satan pitches that lure out, what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond to the temptations of the flesh and the eyes and pride? Somebody tell me, what does Jesus do when those temptations come? He looks at Scripture, right? He refers to Scripture. He quotes Scripture. Matthew 4, the first temptation, Jesus answers, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Second temptation, hey, Jesus, show off a little bit. What does he say? Verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Direct quote, Deuteronomy 6. Verse 10, Jesus responds to the third temptation. Be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So what do we see? Every time Satan pitches a bait to Jesus, Jesus' response is to turn to Scripture. It's there in your outline, the sentence. Every time Satan presented Jesus with a shortcut, Jesus compared it to the path of Scripture. He took what Satan presented and said, that's not God's way. How? Because I know God's way from his word. Jesus responds to every temptation with Scripture. But understand something here. We don't need to miss this. What I'm not saying is that if you just learn more Bible verses, you'll defeat every temptation that comes your way. See, Bible verses are not some magic key to defeat temptation. It's not like there's some magic word that you just say it and the temptation goes away. Jesus didn't defeat temptation by quoting Bible verses. He defeated temptation by believing those Bible verses. There's a difference. He defeated the temptations of Satan because he trusted in God's way. When Satan says, hey, Jesus, do this, Jesus said, no. Here's what God's promised me in his word. Here's his plan. And his plan is always better. We don't take the shortcuts. We know the promises of God and we trust them, not exchanging them for substitutes. But how do we know those things? We know his promises by knowing and believing his word, right? And so listen to me. You can't fight the devil effectively if you don't know Scripture. And you won't know Scripture if you don't read Scripture and spend time in Scripture and memorize Scripture. So it's not just that they're magic words. We have to believe them. But to believe them, we got to read them first. So Satan tempts these baits up our way. What our flesh craves, what our eyes crave, what our pride craves. But how do we combat it? By knowing and believing the way of God found in his word. There's something else we need to see. Satan tempts us different times, different places. He presents these different baits to us. But thirdly, we see something else. That Satan tempts us by skewing God's word. He tempts us by skewing God's word. You know, the thing about fishing lures, you know, they've come a long way. Back in the day, you know, they were basic, pretty elementary, or, you know, didn't have a whole lot of fancy, you know, they didn't have fancy eyes and glitter, and they didn't have fancy price tags either. But here's the thing. When you look at a fishing lure, nowadays, they can make it look so real, so lifelike. You roll up into Bass Pro Shop, and man, you can find little baits that look just like the things that are swimming in your pond. I mean, you can hardly tell the difference, except for maybe there's a hook sticking out of it. And here's what Satan does. Satan knows the word of God too. And here's what he does. He takes it and he disguises it and makes it look just like the real thing with just a little bit of difference. It's got a hook. Notice how he does this to Jesus. Verse 6. After Satan tempts Jesus the first time and Jesus responds with Scripture, Satan says, all right, I can fight fire with fire too. I know the Bible too. So he starts quoting the Bible to Jesus. Verse 6. The devil said to him, hey, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan's just quoting the Bible, quoting the Psalms. Hey, Jesus, you quote the Bible? Here's a Bible verse too. Why don't you do it? But here's the difference. Satan doesn't have any desire whatsoever for Jesus to follow Scripture. What he's trying to do is Jesus to take a shortcut. And so to lead him to this shortcut, what Satan does, he says, I'm going to take Scripture and I'm going to isolate this one phrase, this one verse, I'm going to take it out of its context and I'm going to try to feed it to you and see if you'll bite it. I'm going to skew it and twist it and try to manipulate it to where it sounds like the real thing, but it's really not the real thing. And guys, that is exactly what Satan does today, isn't it? He says, all right, you know the Bible? I know it too. And so he makes you focus on this one verse over here in obscurity, or he makes you forget this Bible story over here. And he tries to isolate these phrases and these ideas, and he tries to lead us to be familiar with the Bible, but not familiar enough to know it in its context. See, think about some of the examples of this. I mean, we can walk out of here and there are people who know Bible verses and can use them to defend all sorts of sinful and wrong activity. You know those things, right? Like, hey, doesn't the Bible say to judge not? So God's a loving God. We can do whatever we want to do. And they pull these Bible verses out of context to make them mean something that God never intended for them to mean. Satan skews God's word. But here's what we got to remember. Context is critical. The context is critical. You know what happens when Satan skews a Bible verse to Jesus? What does Jesus do? He responds with more scripture. Here in verse 7, Jesus said to him, after Satan quotes the Bible, he says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus combats the lies of the Bible with the entirety of the Bible. As I was studying this week, I came across this quote from Warren Wiersbe. You'll see it there in your outline. Many of you may be familiar with Wiersbe. He's written a lot of commentaries, famous pastor who's gone on to be with the Lord. Here's what he said. He said, Jesus bounced scripture with scripture to get the total expression of God's will. Here's what that means. Jesus didn't just know one or two Bible verses. He knew what scripture said in its entirety. So that when Satan presented him with these little snippets and these little skewed phrases, Jesus says, no, that's not what God's word says. His word says this. Church family, the best way for you to spot a fake lure is to know the real one so well that every little skew, every little manipulation stands out to you. Know the word of God. Read it. Study it. Be familiar with it so that when those lies come out of nowhere and with no context, we can say, no, the Bible says this. Satan skews God's word, but we need to know the difference. The context is critical. But one last thing I want you to see this morning. Satan, lastly, tempts us with sustained watchfulness. He tempts us with sustained watchfulness. You know, if you're like me, I've had probably more times when I've gone fishing and hadn't caught anything than the times that I've done really well, right? But Adam, let me ask you a question. When you go fishing and you don't catch anything, what do? You hang it up and sell it all on eBay? Now, what do? You go again, right? You put your time out. You know, next weekend, we're going to hop back in the boat and we're going to try it again. Why? Because you know that if you keep on doing it and keep on doing it and keep on doing it, eventually what's going to happen? You're going to catch something. Well, guess what? Satan's not a fool. He knows that if we'll keep on and keep on and keep on, guess what? He can get us to bite. And he tries to do the same thing to Jesus. You say, where do you see that? Look at verse 11. After Satan tempts Jesus with the three different baits, Jesus doesn't bite. What does Satan do? Verse 11. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Sounds good enough, right? Didn't bite. Satan packs it up and goes home. No more temptations for Jesus, right? Not so quick. This is where, remember, context is critical. Remember, we got to know the entirety of Scripture. Matthew presents us with his account of Jesus' temptation. But if you flip over to the right, a couple of books, we find the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all give us the same story, same truth, same Jesus, just from different angles, from different perspectives. Luke's account of the temptation of Jesus, he says something happens after this. Look with me at Luke's Gospel, Luke 4, verse 13. Same story, same temptation, but look at this, Luke 4, 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until when? An opportune time. You hear that? Here's what the Bible says. This wasn't the only time Jesus was tempted. It may be the only time in Matthew's gospel that it's recorded, but it's not the only time Jesus faced temptation. Jesus would face temptation throughout his earthly life. Satan would continue and continue and continue to put the bait in front of Jesus, hoping just one time, all he needs is one bite. If I can just get him to bite one time. You say, how do we know this? Well, we don't ever see Satan and Jesus have another face-to-face conversation, but we see temptation come to Jesus several times. What does Peter say? Jesus says, hey guys, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die and be buried and resurrected. And Peter says, hey, Jesus, stop talking about all that stuff. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Temptation. What happens? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling, right? Agony. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Satan's tempting him to shortcut it. He's on the cross in agony and pain. And what if people start jeering at him and saying, hey, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, does that sound familiar? Why don't you come down off the cross? It's temptation over and over and over and over and over again. Satan keeps pitching the bait in there. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, just because you defeat him once doesn't mean that you aren't going to face that temptation again. Matter of fact, Satan's really good at taking our victories over temptation and turning them into moments for more temptation, isn't he? Can I remind you of what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For those of us who think, you know what? I've gone past it. I'm good. I'll never face that again. No one ever matures beyond temptation. It will follow us until Jesus comes or until we face an earthly death. Listen to how we know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Therefore, let anyone stands, or who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Every one of us will continually face temptation until Christ returns or we face a death. Every one of us is going to face those temptations. So what do? The final but. We need to remember this. But the Savior stands with us. The Savior stands with us. Listen to this final promise, verse 11. When the devil left him, it said, "Behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Stop and think about this for a moment. When Jesus faced temptation, he didn't face it alone. He went into the season of temptation. Spirit of God is upon him. The Father has led him. And God sends angels to minister to him after this season of temptation. Listen to me. If God sent angels to minister to Jesus in his temptation, we've got something better. We don't just have angels ministering to us in our temptation. We have Jesus himself who ministers to us in our temptation. Let me show you the hope of Scripture. I read to you a minute ago, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Listen to the rest of the story. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Listen to Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Even right now, as you're facing temptation, Jesus has experienced temptation. He's been victorious over it, and he's interceding for you at the right hand of the Father, even as you go through that temptation in this very moment. You do not face it alone. Will temptations come? Yes. Will they be repeated? Yes. Will they be strong? Yes. But can we overcome? Praise be to God. Yes. Because Jesus stands with us. We started with the big idea, right? One simple sentence. Look at it again with me. Today's big idea is this. Jesus gives us victory over temptation. That's it. Jesus gives us victory over temptation. We've talked about how Satan tempts us. We've shown the baits. We talked fishing a little bit, but let me show you one final picture here that's just such a beautiful picture in this text. The thing about Satan's temptation of Jesus is this is not the same time we've seen it, or the first time that we've seen it. It's not the only instance of temptation in the Bible. Matter of fact, we don't make it two pages into the Bible before we see Satan doing the exact same thing. You go to Genesis chapter 3, what do we see Satan do? We see him fishing pole out, and we see him throw the bait. Except it's not the Jesus this time. Who's it to? It's Adam. Adam and Eve. What does Jesus do? Or what does Adam and Eve do? They see the temptation. He tempts them with a little bit of hunger. Hey, doesn't that fruit look good? He tempts them with a little bit of pride. Hey, you can be like God. He tempts them with a little bit of ambition. Hey, God's holding out on you. Did God really say this? All this can be yours. And what do? It's just one bite, right? And the rest is history. The hook is set. But here's the good news. Jesus faced the same temptations. Fleshly, prideful, ambitious temptations. But what did he do? Jesus didn't take the bait. He never fell. He never stumbled. He never sinned. But this is where it gets even better. Because Jesus didn't take the bait, because he wasn't like the first Adam, guess what? Jesus then goes to the cross. And he pays the price for our sins, the times that we did take the bait. Jesus goes and he pays the price for our sins on the cross. And then he goes into the grave, but praise be to God, on the third day, he rises from the dead. Why? To give us victory over temptation. Because he didn't fall, Jesus is able to help those of us who do. And that's the good news. Look at it with me. It's there in your outline. It's on the screen. Jesus doesn't just give us victory to fight temptation. Jesus gives us victory when we fall to temptation. Somebody say amen, because that is good news. Listen, I may be your pastor, but I face temptation, and you do too. Everybody in this room does. And if we didn't have a perfect Savior who has paid the price for the times we fall into that temptation, we would be a lost cause, people. You know that, right? But here's the good news. Every time I bit that hook, there's Jesus pulling it out, pulling it out, pulling it out. Listen to the promise of Romans 7. Paul says this as he deals with temptation. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we can have victory, we fight temptation. God's faithful. He provides a way of escape. But even if we choose to bite the forbidden fruit, even if we take the bait and sin and fall short of the glory of God, His grace is sufficient. His mercy is more. And if we trust in Him, if we repent and turn to Him, God is able to give us forgiveness, and He's able to give us victory. The good news this morning is you do not have to be a perfect person to attain salvation. You know what you have to be? Repentant. Repentant and humble to say, Jesus, I can't get this hook out of my mouth. Can you? And to follow Him and to trust Him. So where do you stand today? Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're a believer. But you know what? Maybe you're dealing with temptation. Maybe there's a specific hang up for you that you keep going back to time and time and time and time again. You just can't seem to break it. Listen, Jesus is better. He's better than anything that Satan can put in front of you. Turn to Him. Find that He's better. Find somebody who can help you. Find a brother or a sister who can pray with you, that can hold you accountable. Turn to Scripture. There are ways that we can have victory. Jesus gives us victory. Turn to Him. Find that He's faithful to forgive, and find that He's better. Maybe you're here, and maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're not a follower of Christ. You know what? Satan's already got the hook in you, and he's reeling you in. You know what happens to the fish that gets caught? Ends up in a fish fry. All jokes aside, you know what happens to someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? They don't go to heaven. They go to a place called hell. And it's not going to be some place where there's music and people dancing. It's going to be a place of eternal punishment and torment for those who've rejected God's way of salvation through Jesus. But here's the good news. Jesus offers you victory and forgiveness. Turn to Him today if you haven't already. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for Your word. God, thank You for its truth. Thank You for its hope. God, as I read these verses, I realize that it didn't take me long to take the bait. But Father, praise be to God that You didn't. Thank You for the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus. Lord, help us to see that You're better when the allures of Satan's devices come our way. God, may we reject them for the sake of something better, and that's You. So God, would You lead us now to respond to Your word? Help us to obey it, Father. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.